Gracious Heavenly Father above, we thank you for today that we can come together, Lord, once again in our house. Where two or three are gathered together, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, there you will be among us, Lord, in the midst of us. And there you'll be with us, Father. And you open up our hearts, not just in fellowship, O Father, in worship, but to hear thy word of life. So we thank you, Father, for today, for your grace that you are. Because of what you are, Father, towards us, and the grace and the mercy that you shed upon us, Father, that we can have this life, life abundantly in Christ Jesus. So today, Lord, we are thankful. May you just open our hearts and our minds to the understanding of that precious word today now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have somebody here, that's new. What's his name?
His name is
Lim Dong San. Okay. Your nephew, huh? By whose side? Your sister's side. Alright, you're welcome.
My sister is not a believer.
Mm. Mm. Alright. Well, you can learn, and you can, Brother Henry, and you can sort of get to relate to him about the truth. Okay? All right, praise the Lord. Let's continue the subject that we have been on the last 2 weeks. As I said, I'm trying to stress the important need you to understand and to see about Christian suffering. And surely as we see the day of Christ coming, you know, closer and closer, to fulfill all the scriptures, to take his people home, we can say that there's going to be a lot of suffering in this world. And with the suffering of this world, of course, we, people of God, are not exempted, because we are affected by various factors. The environment, the political issue, the economy issue, the diseases, you know, that are ever evolving, you know, when you have one moment you have TB and then cancer and then Ebola and then AIDS and then you have the SARS and then the MERS, and now they found new strains of viruses that they are trying to, you know, combat. And besides, of course, with that, every one of us, personally, every one of us also go through our own trial and temptations and persecution and suffering of various kind. After all, we are all human. Alright, let me go and continue where I left off last week. And very often we Christians have at time, you know, have to go through some fiery trial. And we don't like it. Whether the fiery trial is physical, mental, or financial, or spiritual, or whether it is an indirect attack of Satan. And we, of course, when we get there, we always cry out, why, Lord? Why do I go through this? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to suffer? You know how I identify myself with the African black when they were, you know, made captive by the white people, the Americans, the Europeans, the Dutch, the Portuguese, the Spanish, the British, when they went over to Africa and conquered the land. And you know, Africa is a vast continent where Many of these European, you know, looking for what to expand the empire. And they would sail over to those countries, the continent there, go into the land, take their resources, and take the woman, take the child, and the young men, and ship them all over to their country and make them servants to their needs, whether it be the plantation or whatever it may be, or the home as meat. And it always been that when I came across the history back then in the 60s when I was young, I can identify with them because it's a whole lot of suffering. And I always really admire the spirits of these black African, the Africans are Christian. When they were there in America sometime, of course, they sing that song, "Why me, Lord, why me? You know, how come me here?" And always that particular phrase I always remember, "Lord, Lord, how come me here? How come am I here in this land which is not my land?" And they saw that. And then they would sing, and they would sing. And you know the Negro spiritual. If you ever heard how one of them is, I think the name, I can't remember her first name, is Mahalo Jackson. Mahalo Jackson. She sings it very beautifully and very expressively, that you can feel the souls, you know, being affected by her people suffering. You know. So when you see that, and I can understand even that when they go to the sovereign, they can always, like the Jew, "Lord, how come here?" And they can sing song and express, and the joy that they have in the Lord, even they were in a situation of suffering. You know. So for us now as a Christian, we are here, especially in Singapore, we have a wonderful nation to live in. That's why we have a lot of foreigners coming here to live and try to find their fortune. And of course, some, of course, they are corrupt. You know, they take the opportunity to come in, make the money, and go back to their home place and take the money out. And here we are. We have this wonderful land, nation to live in. And yet, when we have a little suffering, a little trial, we feel so, you know, so upset, really bad, very severely in emotion, mental, that we should not be able to handle it. But compare ourselves to many of those in other countries, like in the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia, where a lot of women, you know, Christian. In fact, some of the churches were burned, and women, people were beheaded, tortured. And what about the days of the Dark Ages, when Christians were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, tortured them, tear them apart, pull them apart. You know. So, suffering, we can always ask the question, "Why come me here, Lord?" Go to the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. We want to be Christian, yeah, and what are we Christian in the first place? Why are you a Christian? You are a Christian because you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you want to go to heaven, you want to be saved, you want to have salvation, and you want to have blessing, you want to have this. But yet, when we become a Christian, we must understand that there is the blessing that comes along with it, and also the trial and temptation that will come with it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Is it Philippian or Philemon? Huh? I give Philippian, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Alright. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Well, yeah. We want a good part, but the bad part has to come along with it. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You see. So if you want something, you must also take the whole. You cannot choose what you want and reject what you do not want. See. It's just like a man who loves a woman who is a divorcee, or maybe a widow with a string of children. And if the man wants to marry this widow with the string of children, he cannot say, no, I marry you, not your children. You can't. So the same thing Jesus, here Paul says, therefore unto us is given the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. This is the plain fact. You and I have a double opportunity here. One, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, to suffer for him. Now, you just imagine how many of these people who died out there in the Middle East, when these fanatic Islamic terrorists get a hold of them and say that you are a Christian. What are you going to say? What do you think they say? Many of them are willing to go and have their head cut off and die. That's why Jesus said, how true that is. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. If you save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. So we have not come to that state, of course. Here we have this land here. We are not on edge. But if you were to live in the place like Iran and Somalia and Yemen and Libya, in fact itself out there, Algeria and all these Islamic countries, even out there in Lebanon, you will be on edge. Because you don't want to say anything. Certainly you don't want to go to the airport and give your passport to the immigration officer and say shalom. Well, he will not cut your head off. He will send you home. So, but if you are in a country where there's all these conflicts coming against Christians, how do you react? And I just wonder, of course. You know. And I wonder about Nigeria. Out there in the north, they have these Boko Haram people. The fanatic that destroy churches and kill Christians out there. Well, also in the Philippines, down in the south. So how do you live a life when you have all this? Are you afraid? Or are you going to live your life just as normal as you could be? So consider that. Whenever you have an affliction or a disease, you live as normal as you could. Don't give in to the disease, because you have to suffer for his name's sake. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Here it says, Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, because just like in Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And this same verse here in chapter 3 verse 10, to know the power of his resurrection, yes, to believe on him, the power of his resurrection, to suffer for his name's sake, that we may know the fellowship of his suffering. And this is the prayer of Paul. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You know, I don't know how many years ago, when we had a communion service, that it was, I think it was not, we were not around together, but there was a time when we were with Brother Lingam back then. You know. And I could see, like in the visions, they were playing in my mind. The passions of the Lord, the suffering of the Lord. You know, if you ever sit and meditate, If you don't have any vision, just sit and meditate, just to think about Christ's passion, how he had to go through all that pain in the Garden of Gethsemane. And leading all the way through the night, dragged and beaten, and go through all right in the middle of night to the morning, where he was spat upon and ridiculed and made fun of. And they stripped him completely without a piece of garment when he hung upon the cross. Remember, when they nailed him to the cross, they took down his one piece of purple robe that is seamless. And the soldier do not want to break it up or want to tear it up to four pieces or to cast a lot for it. So he was completely hanging naked, nothing on him, not even a piece of loincloth to cover his nakedness. How terrible it is to be mocked and to be ridiculed. An innocent man for you and for me. Have you ever think about that suffering? So when we talk about our own suffering, the Christian suffering, we never really think about Christ's suffering. How much he suffered for us. All we know is, thank God, Father, for Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, that died for me on the cross. But you know what it takes for him to die on the cross. For 3.5 years he ministered the word of the Lord. That 3.5 years was a test for him. Is it to fulfill the word? When he was baptized in the river Jordan and the Holy Spirit came down upon him and the voice of God spoke to John the Baptist, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. And yet with all that word given to him, Christ do not have the full authority just to do whatever he wants, though he had the right. But he submitted his will to the Father to fulfill everything that was written of him. That's why Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life and I'll pick it up. And the Bible said that God raised him from the dead. I know the Bible said God raised him from the dead. But Jesus Christ said, I lay down my life and I pick it up because why? The Father gave on him the power to do just that. But how is he going to raise it up if he doesn't lay it down in the first place? You see, we are all part of the Word of God. God has given us His Word also. But we are not the fullness of the Word as individual. We are part of the Word. And so how do we fulfill those words? You know, Jesus Christ, as I said, He could get married if He wanted. He has the right. He had the right to get married. And he has the right not to choose his own way, to choose his path if he wants. Just getting away from God's word and live his own life for himself. He could do that. But he chose to fulfill the word of God. That's not why on the night that he was betrayed, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. Because why? He doesn't want to go to the cross. Nobody wants to die. Because of that darkness that he had to face. And he prayed 3 times to see if God would change his mind, his Father would change his mind. You wonder, after all, you say, for Jesus, the Son of God, that he should know what's the use of praying, he must go to die anyway. But you never realize that he is human? He had that human passion. And he prayed, Father, 3 times. God never spoke a word. You know. At least to Paul, God at least spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. To the Son, he never spoke a word. Only the angel came and ministered to him to give him comfort and strength. And so he laid out his life. And that's why he's able to have the power to raise them. Because of the Word of God. promise that God gives to him. You know, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So think about not just we wanted to have eternal life. Think about also the suffering that comes along with this eternal life. Because after all, you know, without Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. So it's written that Paul should pray this kind of prayer. But he know what? Paul had such a revelation. He had such a revelation to know the reality of the living Christ. The one whom he was in the past, you know, fight against. He fought against Christ by fighting against Christian or believer, his followers. And because of that, Christ chose him to make him realize that if he really are so zealous for God, then he should suffer for my name's sake. And that's why a lot of Christians say, I'd rather just be a Christian. Go to church, sit down, listen to the sermon, that's okay. I don't want to be doing any work for God, or being a servant of God is not an easy road. That's a lot of suffering that goes along with it. But Paul welcomed that, because after all, you're learning grace. So now when Jesus Christ, if you look at the life of Christ, when he was born, the day he was born in Bethlehem, he could have been killed by Herod. He suffered. He grew up. Misunderstood. People curse him. People blaspheme him. Right. He was smitten. He was whipped. He was, well, the bitter trial that he went through in Gethsemane is one of the worst that he ever suffered. I think beating is one thing. That's why, as I said many times, if he did not pass through Gethsemane, if he did not overcome, his feeling in Gethsemane and conquer that which he was asking the Father to remove, then there would be no Calvary. Right? First, he must pass through Gethsemane. Or else there will be no Calvary. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17. Let's look at our suffering comparing to the suffering of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding wow. See that? He says, our light affliction, only for a moment, you know. Right? Anyway, some people say, but again, I've been suffering from cancer, I've been suffering from whatever disease that I have been, you know, for so many years now. How many years? You think that you suffer for 20, 30, 40 years, you think that is not light affliction, it's a heavy affliction that it's on you? Consider Helen Keller. She was born blind. Never seen the light of day, never. She was a pianist. And you know what was asked of her? And she gave a testimony about herself and says that I've never seen anyone with this eye. But the first person that I want to see when my eyes are open is the face of my Savior. So, is there any regret? What about those who are born with polio, born with who is disfigured, mentally subnormal. Maybe the child that is born mentally subnormal doesn't know anything. Growing up, probably know nothing because mentally defective. But if you are the parent, yeah, of course, you say, I have a child that is born like this. For the rest of life, I'm going to take care of it. Have you read in the newspaper a couple of weeks ago about how some parent who a child was born with all that and they still love the child? Joy, because whatever is going through them, whether they are Christian or I do not know. You know, if they are not Christian and they go through life with a child like this with joy, and for Christian not able to go through it, I think it's what it is called a shame. It will put us Christian to shame. God has every reason that you not know why this thing happened. But He knows. He had a purpose in your life and my life. Alright, so, of course, to many a Christian, life is meaningless if it is just every day full of trouble, full of turmoil, getting up and facing another day of problem. But to us, Christian, life has a plan. God has a plan for us. There is purpose for whatever life you have. Romans 8:28. For we all know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28, I think it's applied, well, to us Christians, not to non-Christians. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, no matter what. As I said, you know, I can only testify about my life, and I believe you can testify about your life experience if you have gone through ups and downs. You know. And I was just wondering back then when I was, you know, got out of secondary school, one stupid mistake I made, I flopped my English paper because I panicked. Yeah. And I don't know about the school certificate today. I don't know about what's the secondary school, you know, after your final. Do you still have the GCE, is it? Or level? Okay. And are you graded grade 1, 2, and 3? Like that?
Yeah.
No, it's still the same.
A1, A2.
Oh, you got A1, A2. In those set of mine is that you're graded according to points. If you got, I think, 12 points and below, and less, you got grade 1. Okay? And you have 12 points to, I don't know, about 18 points or 20 points, you get grade 2. And below that, you get grade 3. And if you don't have a pass in English, okay, then you get a GCE. That's it. So there are 4 grades. And I flopped my English. And I got a grade 1 point. And the principal was shocked. And the teacher was shocked. And I was shocked. And all my classmates were shocked. I failed English. Because of panic. Because when I look at the paper that day, now we were having two choices. One of two choices. So we were taught always one module. And I think that was bad. And I panicked over that module. And I thought, oh, I'm not able to do this. So I was twisting myself, trying to see what I could do. I switch over to the second one, thinking about this and that. And I switch over to the second one, and I make a mess of it worse than first, the one that I should try. Wow. Now just thinking my life is just a mess now. And I have to receive my paper, and I have to sit, not just an English paper, you know. The whole, all the papers. And that's the way it operates. And because I'm not in school anymore, I have to go up, I take the exam as a private candidate, and they say, you cannot take pure biology. I says, why not? No, to take pure biology, you must be in school, in the lab to do all that. I said, I already done that. He says, no. So I took health science. And everybody have to study it. I just sit for it. I pass on that. But I got all the points again, but they say you don't have the groups. Oh, wow. You know, you have this group here, that group here, to form this group. I also cannot get a great one. So I don't have anything. I don't have a proper grade. Grade, they sort of put me down to grade 3. Forget it. My life was such a mess, and you know, and I just wonder what's God going to do with me. And I was looking for God's leading, and found myself ended up with going to the mental hospital, not as a patient. But there I was put on trial to do my, because God put me through that, and then I realized that all things work together for good to them to love the Lord. And over the years, of course, though I was, well, I went through many years of suffering in a mental hospital. Not just because of the environment, but because of the staff. Because I was a Christian back then, there already. And you know, the world doesn't like people who live right. So that was a torture for me. It was painful. But then, I realized back then, of course, that all things work together for good for them to love the Lord. So no matter what comes, I said, Lord, you have your will be done. You know. So I leave it to the hands of the Lord. So here I am today. Now let's talk about another subtopic here. How does suffering come about? How does suffering come? Why do you suffer? Point number one. Well, the first point, of course, is very common. It is through our mistakes and sin. Galatians 6:7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. You know, a man who is a murderer, he murders somebody, God can forgive him. But what? He needs to go to prison, obviously. You reap what you sow. Right? You still get caught, you pay the penalty. If you are a driver, you like to speed anyhow, drive in and out, zigzag, or the police caught up with you, well, you pay the penalty. You get numeric points, and until you start the bad habits, you don't want to stop, you know, you get all, how many points, 6 points, 12 points, and you get what? Your license is being hang up in your room, on the shelf, on the wall, and you can't drive. For a year, 2 years, I don't know. You know, what you sow, you reap. If you sow corn or you sow wheat, you don't expect to get rice. You sow corn, you get corn. If you sow wheat, you get wheat. So that is what Paul said very clearly. We reap what we sow. But God can forgive you if you make this mistake, and if you repent, God can forgive you. But if you continue to sow the same old thing, then one of these days is going to ruin your body. You say, Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't be drinking this liquor. I got myself drunk last night. Forgive me. And a week later, you still start drinking. And then you get drunk again. So what's going to happen to you? You're going to ruin your body. You're going to kill your liver. You know what a liver is called? Liver? It's a liver. It lives. I'm a liver. I live. A person who lives alive is called a liver. It's kind of a word that people don't use that. But that's what actually is. A liver is called liver because without the liver, you're finished. Because the liver is a factory that removes all the sins of what goes into your mouth, so to speak. So if you put all the garbage in your mouth, the liver is trying to live for you. And you clean it up. But over time you can't. It overworks. This factory is going to burn out. Because the rubbish cannot get removed too, you know, as quickly as you put it into your mouth. So what happened? So you suffer. You reap what you sow. That's for sure. Yeah? So we need to search our heart. When we say, yeah, we make a mistake, we have sowed something that's wrong, Lord forgive me, then you search our heart. And you know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, he that overcometh, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. Is that right? So, a Christian life is a life of warfare. That's what Paul said. The weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, they are spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds. Our weapons are not with swords and knives and guns and rifles and cannons and all this different form of ballistics. But our weapons are spiritual. The Word of God, He used the Word of God to tear down all that temptation. Tear down all those that are the satanic forces or the trial, whatever they come. You see. Second point. What does suffering come? The mistake and the sins of others. The suffering can come upon us because all the mistakes and sins of other people around us. But mostly you find that, well, as James said, that there's schism in the body. There's war in the body. Among the body is sometimes fighting against itself. It's just like cancer. Or it's just like, if you ever see documentary of why the body reacts, sometimes it went into a confused state. Because the cell, white cells, your arthritis especially, osteoarthritis problem. You have this jaw here that's inflamed, and the white blood cells start to come. When the blood cell, white cells goes over there, it creates another problem. It creates more inflamed. And more inflamed it comes in, then more cells keep on going into it. So there is all sorts of reaction and, one reaction over another. So if we do not know how to deal with this arthritis, then we get into more problem with more pain. You know what white cells are for, huh? White cells go over there to take away the debris and all that stuff, You see. But it creates other problems. I can't remember what was the thing that was going on that, if we have, we don't know how to handle this, deal with this arthritis. So, the body sometimes reacts and will fight against its own self. And it's just like cancer. Something happened to a cell and it starts to, break up and white cells come over here, it creates something else and then develop into something alien. Our body, every one of us have cancer cells. Every one of us has cancer cells. Only that it doesn't proliferate to become what we know as cancer today. Because our body has a defense mechanism. But it goes to a certain state when the body goes into some other form, then that's something that you do not want to have. So we are sometimes we suffer because of the mistakes or the sins of other people. People say all kinds of things about me, or maybe people say all kinds of things about you. Just take it with a pinch of salt sometimes. You say, why did God allow him to do that? Why did God allow the person to say this thing? Why did God allow the brother or the sister to behave like that in front of me, to say things like that in front of me? Or commit such a crime, commit such a sin that affect me. So it's all about we. But We have no control about the life of a brother or sister in the church. You live your life. I live my life the best I know how. You live the life the best you know how. So I say, I cannot raise your children. You cannot raise my children. Except when they are here in the church together. If they misbehave, you can tell them and correct them without the parents being around. But your children, my children, will have our own home. You see? And so we raise up our children the way we should learn from the scripture how to raise them up. You see? So, how you live your life, what you say with your mouth to a brother, to a sister, the thing that you do, you affect other people. You affect the others. So be careful. But when people did to us, I know it's painful. But always consider and think about what Christ have received from the public, from the religious people. They say all kinds of things, all manners of name about him. Huh? They spit at him and all that. This thing. And when we think about these things, you say, God, why did a brother or sister do that? I always think also, as what the Bible said, that there's no temptation taken you. No trials, nothing will come without the knowledge of God. Right? Before a thing comes towards you that will have effect on you, God already knows it. It's up to God whether He will give the permission to allow it or not. Yeah? Do you know sometimes, have you ever wondered when you, in a hurry to take a transport to go to work or to go meet an appointment? You go there, you miss the train. You go there, you miss the bus just by a few seconds. Are you upset? Or you take a taxi and you are in a hurry. And the taxi driver lost his way here and there, you get all of us. But sometimes I wonder, I have gone through this, every one of us have. You cannot be upset. But many times I stand back then and I think for the moment. That if I were to not miss the bus, on the bus, and it takes me there and I got off the bus somewhere, something might happen, I do not know. God watch over our footstep. You all know, huh? God watch over our footstep. Like, how many you have read in the paper about plane that crashes and train that crashes, and you can see how the people, those say, wow, I'm glad I missed that flight. Yes. And even a plane, sometimes there were men was sitting on the seat. He was looking for a particular seat to sit on, but he was taken. I have no choice to go and sit another seat. And when the plane crashed, he survived. The one who sit in that seat that he wanted died. So do we believe in the hand of God? So for a little time of affliction, a little suffering, whatever people do to us, or say to us, and argue with us, let us live in the hands of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So the third point now is that how does suffering come about? Through temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That is to say, why do I have this feeling? Why do I have that feeling? Everybody has the kind of feeling, more or less. Now that's why I agree with some people when they talk to me, even people who I know well. Especially like, you know, even recently with all this gay issue, same-sex marriage, it has been for so many decades in the 20th century that in America they all wanted to seek for all these human rights and these gay rights and all that, right? Until finally now Americans have given in. So it has been building up. And people have been asking questions. And scientists say, oh yeah, it's in the gene. And I hear Christians also say, yeah, it's in the gene. Come on. Everything is in the gene. What do you think it is? Are we not all born sinners? So, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a preacher here. Can I start cursing you down here in the pulpit? Or go there and slap you because it's in the gene. You cannot say it's in the gene just like that. I know it's in the gene. Because the gene is corrupt. We are all corrupt. We came from the serpent mixed together with the Adamic race. So why are we here? What are we? What we are? Why? Oh, we have evil thoughts. Why do we have evil thoughts sometimes? Think about it. So the gay says, I can't help it. I'm a man, I love a man. I don't like woman. And a woman says, yeah, I'm a lesbian. I don't like men. I love woman. So woman marry woman, men love men. And in the paper when I read all the forum, oh my. Somebody is arguing and says, it's not the man or woman that is called marriage. It's a man and a man or woman and a woman, it's all about love. So if a man love a man and want to join themselves together as a couple, that's love, it's about love. Marriage is not about husband and wife, a woman and a man. It's not about propagation, it's not about raising a family. It's about love. So a man and a dog, it's about love. And a man and a bull is also about love. What is it? What kind of mentality is that? The Bible tells, I mean, these people are not Christian, I understand. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible tell us? God make everything His own kind. Let everything bring forth His own kind. And I remember if you ever watched that movie, The Fiddler on the Roof. Tavia. I love Tavia. How he spoke to his one of the daughters who want to marry a Gentile. See. You know, he was saying, no, we should get our own kind. Have you seen a fish buried a bird? And things like that, you know. It's so true, isn't it? You know. So you talk about these genes. And I cannot understand this. They say, oh yeah, some men are more attracted towards men because he was born this feeling of attracting a man. You know, the Bible tells you they overcome. Don't blame it on the genes. And that's the problem. People blame it on the gene. They say in America the law is so messed up. Until today they have this gay marriage. Even in the court of law, when a murder somebody, he says, I'm innocent. I don't want me do it. It was in my hand. The gun, it was in my hand. I just shoot the man because I don't want me do it. So he went out into the mental hospital that. Well, they do all these psychiatric tests and all these things on him and see whether he's really mental. Yeah, I'm mental. Oh yeah, I know a lot. When I work in a Woodbridge hospital, a mental hospital, I know about someone. Well, I work in a criminal ward. This tough guy, all these criminal cases. You know, and one of them was a psycho and he was a really smart, really smart guy. He was a smart fella. But he was a filthy fella. She raped a young, you know, patient in the night. And we all know it. But he said, try to prove that I know. You know. We examine a young child, we know.
But how to prove that he was the Holy One? Because there's nobody else, but how to prove that he was the one? You know? And there are all this mind, and they can say, if I am brought to the judge, I can just say I'm mental. And I will not be in jail, but just in the hospital here. And that's the way it goes. Huh? Gene? So if you have kleptomania, it's in the gene? You know what kleptomania is? Go to Robinson, steal a wallet. Huh? Go to another store, or steal a necklace. You're just stealing it. I can't help it. Yes, you have seen the paper. How women and men have been stealing things in the store. I can't help it because I don't want me to do it. You all have a choice. We all have a choice. All right. So that's true. This kind of a temptation. But whatever this temptation that comes, it's common to everyone, but God will always make a way to escape. You know, God knows our, what we call, load, the limit. The limit we can handle. The amount that you can endure. For example, some people disagree with this. I've been suffering from this problem for the last 20 years. And it's never over. You ever heard that? And I'm still suffering. What do you mean? God knows my limit already is past my limit. You see, the problem is the more that we complain, the more that we complain about our sickness, the more that we... Instead of coming to the Lord, we look at our problem until that problem becomes... From a molehill, it blows up into a mountain. Until we block the view of God or the face of Christ, that we cannot even talk to Him anymore. That's why when Paul said, when I'm weak, am I strong? When I'm weak, then am I strong? Because when I realized, if I look at this problem and there's suffering and all this, I realize I'm getting nowhere. Go to my knees and call upon the name of the Lord. And that's when He gives the strength, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Don't keep on looking at your eye problem. You know why I give you the eye problem, Paul? Why allow it? So that you will not have self-exaltation. So that you will not be puffed up by the revelation they have given to you. Which is very tendency. You know. I mean, there are a lot of young people. They think they're smart. A Friday, you know, here we pray for Amos E. Why do we pray for Amos E? Because when I look at him in the paper and dust report, he looks a different person. He's no longer that chubby person. He's lost weight. And he looks like he's in the ditch. I don't like what he did, because he thinks that he's smart. He's the bravado of young people in your team. They think they know, they want to get puffed up. Now, young people do that, I know, but you need to know your place. Well, when you learn that lesson, now you realize how it is. But I feel sorry for you, I pity him, because, and that's what we pray for him, Friday. We don't want him. May God have mercy on him that he would not get to the place where he becomes so mentally, you know, and lost his mind. Because he's young. Though he thinks he's smart and all these things, you do not know about the mental mind, the mind. This battlefield here. A man can go just like this, insane, lost, just into a state of depression, and become vegetables, literally. I will not communicate to people. Just sit it and stare. I went to hospital long enough to know. Sometimes the shock, the feeling all come. It's overwhelming. Because I've been to a state of depression. And so when I failed my English paper, I came home, sat in the chair. My mother knows everything's gone. I sat in the chair for 3-4 days. Because my mind was thinking. I'm really upset, what to do. I just went into a state of, dazed. So, need to get ourselves to the place where we should know how to handle this battle. We need to have the Word of God. Alright? So, God will give you the strength to endure. Okay, the fourth point. How does suffering come? The fourth point is to God's providential dealing. Providence. God's providential dealing with us. Sometimes it's so incomprehensible to many of us that we just cry, Lord, why this thing be? And when thing comes, if God allows something comes, he may not give us the reason for that. Job was a good case. He was caught all of a sudden, lost his family, lost his property, lost his cattle and sheep and all. And the next moment he got boils all over his body. God didn't say nothing. You know. And this is what we don't like. God don't have to give us a reason for every action he do. Because why? He's sovereign. Jesus Christ, for example, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, you know, John the Baptist came proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Messiah. And he baptized Jesus. When Jesus came down, he said, you should baptize me. Jesus said, no. Let us fulfill all righteousness. Do your duty, John. John recognized him. John knew him. Knew him. After when John was in prison, Jesus knew he was in prison. Did Jesus visit him? He didn't even visit John. John sitting in the prison there. My Lord didn't even come and visit me. I thought he cared. He didn't even visit me when I'm in prison. Huh? And then John could not take it anymore. He said, the one. After all, the Bible says he set the prisoner free and delivered the sick and give joy to those who are sorrow. And John is in prison. I'm in sorrow. I'm in trouble. And he doesn't visit me. So John is saying, is he the one? Is he really the one? And he asked, his disciple to ask Jesus, you know, are you the one? You know, Jesus did not say, okay, let me go and visit John and comfort him. Nah. Jesus just sent a message back to John through the messenger. Said, you know, just tell John this. Trust me, John. When you are in prison, just trust me. That is literally what he means. Huh? The line, the eyes, the blind eyes open, lame walk, and dumb talk. You know. That's what Jesus said. But literally, he's just trying to tell John, you know, John, you're in prison, just trust me. That sort of thing, you know. After all, you see, now no, wondering what happened. Now the disciple came by, all Jesus said that you should trust him. Trust him? What trust him? The lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk. This word that the disciple brought back to him to make John to see who, to make him to recognize, realize who Jesus was. That is just to say, trust me, John. You see all these things that is happening, trust me. John, the messenger, and Jesus didn't even visit him. So, who do you think we are? Huh? And what he said about John, he's the least, but he's the greatest of the prophets. Right? And Jesus never visited him in the prison. Oh my. Poor John. But that's, God doesn't give you a reason why I must visit you. And we cry and we sing that song, pass me, Lord, oh gentle Savior. Pass me not.
Hear my humble cry. Pass me not. Now we always think pass me not. Sometimes it seems like Jesus just passed by. Maybe it just took too long. Oh, just that Lazarus was dying. Mary, Martha, Jesus, please come. Your good friend Lazarus is dying. And Jesus is not unto death. It's okay. And then after that, the few more days, 4 days passed already, and Lazarus is gone. And Jesus now looks like he is being a comedian. Let's go and wake him up. I don't like it. You know, there are people that follow Jesus Christ and see what he has to say. Jesus said, okay, let's go and wake our friend Lazarus up. Huh? You're joking. He's already dead. He's been for 4 days. He's already been buried there. Now you wake him up. He's dead. And Jesus just had to give you an answer. He just said, let's go wake him up. He doesn't have to give an answer what he's trying to tell you. You know, sometimes our Lord have, when he deal with us, we need to accept the way he deals with us. We don't, he doesn't have to give us an answer. Why he do those things? Alright? Next point I want to talk about, why do suffering come? We already know how it comes to you, but now why do suffering come? Well, the first point is a result of sin. John 5, verse 14. Why do suffering come? Well, of course, one of the points is a result of sin. John 5, 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, okay, let's just go to John, and then maybe we should read from verse, not just that verse, but the whole passage. John chapter 5. And we read from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and that day is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate, the market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In this lay a great multitude of important folks, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain time, season, into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years, but Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, would thou be made whole? The important man answered him, sir. Well, I guess he didn't know who Jesus Christ was. Sir, I am no man whom when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another step down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, Jesus didn't say nothing else. He just said, well, you know, will you be one to be make whole? The man says, I can't even get into the water because by the time I get up, somebody already jumped in there and I couldn't have it. You know, the opportunity is gone. And Jesus just said to him, rise, take up that bed and walk. Nothing was saying, it just said, rise, take up that bed and walk. Just imagine. Nothing is mentioned other than that one statement. Okay, let's see what happened here. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jew therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he that make me whole, he said unto me, take up the bed and walk, and I have to do so. He said, rise, I'll take up bed and walk, so I'll take up my bed and walk. So, you know, and he tell me that it's Sabbath day, I cannot carry the bed, but the man told me, and I actually rise up and I was make whole and I take up my bed and walk. So now, what are you going to say? he answered them in verse 12. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto you, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed did not know who it was, but for Jesus has conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So Jesus did miracle just the way he wanted it. He never had to give an answer. He went to that poor area, and there's a whole lot of people there, all sick and sick people that wanted to be healed. He didn't heal all of them. Now he just walked by and see this man was 38 years in this sickness, and he just tell the man, rise up, take a bed, walk. And then Jesus quickly moved away. And the man rise up, take his bed and walk. And then these religious people say, you shouldn't be carrying this bed on the Sabbath day. You know, he said, but the man told me, that, well, who is that man? I don't know. And so now he was, here he says here, in verse 14, afterward Jesus find him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. The man depart and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. So the point here in verse 14 is, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Jesus did not forgive the man's sin. In the first place, nothing mentioned about his sin. And just heal him first, and then later on he moved away. He knew that he would meet the man again, and he met the man in the temple, and he told me, you already made whole, you go and you don't sin anymore. So apparently this man got himself into this shape is because he had sinned. They got himself into this, I don't know what. You know, today, a lot of people don't think that it is fun. They go out there and visit you, all these harlots and prostitutes, and in the end of it, they get into some kind of venereal disease. Oh, venereal disease can be cured, okay? But if you get one that is called the virus, it goes, it will be called a spirochete. And if you look under a microscope, it's like a corkscrew. That little germ, but it's like a corkscrew. You know, when you open a bottle, it's actually going into your spine side, into your spinal cord, and then it will travel all the way up to your brain and eat your brain. And now when I work in the mental hospital, a whole lot of them out there. And they're all now what we call GPI, general paralysis of the insane. And one characteristic is that if you put your hand like this, you know that there is this muscle here, that this muscle is gone. Completely no muscle. And they just sit on the bed, they cannot move, and they just eat, you feed, they eat. And if they only can say one or two words until they die. Why? Because they are all womanizer. And that's the sin that they have. I don't know what this man suffered from. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. So people are suffering because they brought this disease upon themselves. That's one thing. Then we have another case. Mariam, Numbers chapter 12 verse 10. What happened? What happened to Mariam? She got leprosy, right? And why did she get leprosy? It's because she spoke against Moses. You know. And that's why I have preacher in another country that try to put a curse on me, saying that because you spoke against Brother Branham, you're gonna get leprosy and our dreadful disease just like Mariam. What did I spoke against Brother Branham? Oh, you said that he made mistakes, so did he not make mistake? So now you try to put a curse on me because I said that he made mistakes. I said, do you know the Brother himself said he made mistakes? What are you trying to put that, say that he didn't make mistakes? And all this malachy kind of preacher who don't mix to nothing and try to use Bible like this. Mariam murmured against Moses. Even with Aaron. Because of his leadership. Yeah. You know one thing about murmuring against God's servant. Let me tell you this, I have even email from people who in the past have murmured against me, who have spoke all kinds of things against me, even make false prophecy against me. And they wrote me an email after several years down the road and admit that there was a mistake. That they have done wrong. Say, forgive me, Brother Gap. I don't know whether they have any suffering or not. I don't know. You know, when you fight against the word,
You know, you're not just fighting against. Moses was not fighting against Moses by right. He was fighting against the word that Moses was preaching, the word that Moses was giving to the people. Some people fought against Brother Bam. It's not Brother Bam that they fought. Actually, it's the truth that he bears that they are fighting. Right? When the Jews, when the religious people fought against Christ, well, why were they fighting against Christ? No, they were fighting against his teaching. Remember? They don't agree with his teaching. So they call him Baal Shebab, they blaspheme him in the name of God. So, and they curse him, things like that. So it's not because of the man Jesus. If Jesus did not preach or just be an ordinary common man, would they speak against him? No. It's because of the word. You know. Alright, now we have another case. King Asa is a good case. Here we have in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 12. Now here we see King Asa. The Bible said that he had a foot disease. Huh? His feet was diseased. But King Asa, well, he was a good king. He was a young king. When he started off, was a young king. He feared God. He tear down the idol. He throw away the idol, you know, burn up the idols and all that thing. But when he grew older, sometimes it's just like King Saul. A lot of kings sometimes behave like that. In the later life, King Asa refused to hearken to the God, to the word of God. And even put the God's prophet in prison. So in Second Chronicles chapter 16 verse 12, you find that when he grew older, he was punished. He had this foot disease because of his disobedience, because of his going against the Lord and the word that God sent through his prophet. Yeah. Now we see John 9 verse 2 and 3. Here is this case of the disciple, you know, we asked, there was a man that was born blind, and the disciple asked Jesus Christ, this man was born blind. Who sinned? Was it the parent that sinned, or was it this man sinned? Jesus, nothing. No one sinned. But that the word of God might be manifest. But that the power of God might be manifest. John 9, verse 2 and 3. You can read that. So, why do suffering come? This is one example. Suffering comes because Jesus says, it's not because they have sinned. It's because the God's power or his work might be made manifest. Alright? So now when we have done, I know that over the years in the past, we have believers in our midst that have misinformed. I don't know where they get all these teachings from. When I heard them say and discuss, and some brother or sister sick, at the moment they think about the sin, oh, they have sinned. No, don't think that. When a brother or a sister is sick, don't jump to the conclusion that it is because they have sinned. No. When you have diabetes, when a brother still have diabetes, don't think they have sinned. The only thing they have sinned is because they eat a lot of sweet chocolate, too much, and get diabetes. Okay, that is the sin that happened to him, not because he sinned a sin like doing something bad. No, he just that he's a glutton with sweets. You know, high cholesterol, getting a stroke, getting something, is because we don't care for the body the way we should take care of it. So we get into a trouble like this. Alright? And when God allows a person to be sick sometime, as I said that God may draw the person towards Him and have fellowship with Him. Alright? Okay, the next point here is in John chapter 11. We want to cover some of these few examples, and then, you know. For the glory of God, He has said in John chapter 11, verse 4, this sickness not unto death, but for the glory of God. And Lazarus was raised from the dead, and many believe. And so it's the same with Lazarus. And I think that one of the most well-known stories is about the resurrection of Lazarus. Everybody knows that. If you talk to people who are not Christian, I was mentioned something about the Bible. They say, oh, Jesus, I know. I heard about Jesus. Oh, Trinity. You know, they heard about this. What about events? Yeah, the ark. I know about the ark. No, this is a common thing, huh? Oh, Ten Commandments. Moses got the Ten Commandments. Then they were thinking about maybe Lazarus raised from the dead. Right? So this, and Lazarus is an example until today. Because Jesus God did not go and heal him. He went till Lazarus went to sleep. And sleep in the tomb. And then go out there and wake him up. As a nice story. But it's an event that we all know. And it was God for God's glory. Alright, so if this thing happened, now, I don't know what went through the mind of Mary or Martha. Or perhaps even Lazarus, after he was resurrected from the dead. But after this thing happened, perhaps they realized that, well, Christ has a purpose. You know, that his name might be glorified, that God's name might be glorified. And Lazarus said, yeah, I don't mind going to sleep in the tomb for 4 days and then got woken up. You know. So, let God's will be done in the life of each and every one of us. And then of course, again, the work of the enemy. Well, why do suffering come? It is the work of the enemy. Okay? And we can see the experience of Job in his book. And I think Job is a case where we all can learn and identify with, so to speak. Job had no answer at all from God until after I don't know how many months passed that God finally spoke to him. You see. And God even blessed him more. Huh? And yet not one time did Job grumble about this and about that. God of course Job had discussion with his three friends. The three men tried to find fault in him. He said, oh, you have sinned against the Lord about this because of this. And Job was trying to justify himself, no, this and that and everything. And Job was thinking that what he did was not wrong, this and that. And yet Job was ignorant about lots of things. And sometimes that is good because it takes Job away from all his business or whatever. And to be alone and go through all this process of assessing himself. And then he realized he doesn't know really what he thought he knew. And God finally says, stand on your feet and I'll talk to you. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? Things like that. Have you looked into the treasure of the snow? How many of you have seen the treasure of the snow? When you go out there in the snow, oh, it's just all white. You just say, oh, it's all white. Just water, dried up, crystallized. That's just snow. Oh, you're talking about snowflake. I know it's six-sided. And they're all different. And never two flakes is alike. That's marvelous, huh? But not only just that. Sometimes in the snow, you can examine even further things that you never see that are trapped there. Or even the desert. You look at the desert, all set out there, nothing. Except the lizard running out there, you know, standing on, you know, how those lizards, because the sand is so hot, they walk on the body above the sand. But look closer into the sand of the desert, and you can find treasure that people don't see. You find tiny flowers that survive out there in the desert.
So a lot of things that we think we know, we don't. Huh? Science may tell you this and that, but many times science are merely but theories. You know. Okay? You have seen how science said that this mountain was so many millions of years in formation? Huh? You know that, don't you? You go to Colorado and all that, Grand Canyon, so many millions of years in formation. But it wasn't formed the way it was formed like that. It was all formed during the time when the earth was in darkness, after the fall of Lucifer for millions of years. And the pressure underneath was churning under this great depth of water, because it's still forming under it. And so when God recreated the heavens and the earth, we don't see them, because they were not there yet. Because the whole earth was just a Pangea, or whole lot of land. So you don't see those mountains as you see today. It's only after the flood that the weight of the water pushes in, you form islands and push mountains to one side until you get what it is today. You know. But science don't see the Bible way. They just only do their theory. Alright? Oh, what about the Gadarian man who was demon-possessed? Jesus went to Gadara, and then here he found this man was demon-possessed, and you find it in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. And he was mentally ill. Possessed a legion of demons. Huh. It's a work of the enemy. Don't forget, the demon possessed human beings. But I tell you one thing, demons cannot possess a true Christian. A Christian, a man or woman who's born again. There's no way. But some preachers said, the devil can possess a Christian. I said, then you do not know your Bible. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Correct? If greater than he that... If the one that is in the world can possess me, then the one that is in the world must be greater than the one that is in me, and chase the one that is in me outside, away from them. Huh? Look at Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus. He had the word to go and heal the sick, right? Raise the dead too? Make the lame to walk, right? When he sold Jesus Christ out, when he sold out Christ, he crossed the line of no return. And he knew that he did wrong. He wanted to find a place to repent, and he can't find. He can't find. But he was not insane. He knew that there's no hope anymore. So life became meaningless for him to live. So he went and hanged himself. You see that? So, we know that the work of the enemy, yeah, I work in a hospital, Ruby's hospital, I know, mental hospital, that you can see, the whole hospital is just the environment, just filled with oppression. Man, you ever see people possessed with demons, the strength that they have? It's scary. Sometimes it's very scary. And then we have the other case over in Luke chapter 13, 11 to 16. Now this was a woman who was bound by Satan for 18 years. And Jesus set her free. So you see that it was the work of the demon. We should read Acts 10 verse 38. Acts 10 verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Oppressed of the devil. So sickness, and, you know, affliction, sometimes brought about by the devil. Then, of course, how does suffering come?
Another one is chastisement. Chastisement from God. Hebrews 12. We read this verse. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 5. To 13. And you have forgotten the exhortation we speak unto you as unto a child, unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loved, he chastened and scourged every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and live? For they very for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partaker of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous rather. Nevertheless, afterward yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exhorted thereby. Therefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Now, here the chastening, here's a good example. Do you know, when a father who has children, the father will discipline the child. Okay? Not because the child is naughty, even in simple instruction. If he refuses just to obey, he gets chastened. Not necessarily with rods. Just because he does, you know, he refused. You have to teach him, be firm with him. But when he disobeys, when he rebels, then is when you need to rod. So of course, when our father chastened, when I was young, yeah, you know, my father don't really chastise me, it's my mother. My mother really chastened us worse than my father anyway. We would go under the table and he really came to us with a rod. And that's how you learn how to be better behaved person. Spare the rod, you spoil the child. That's what American family, American law says, you cannot use the rod. And so that's what happened to the society today. Mommy, I want to be a gay. You say, okay, you cannot keep me here. And then what? Mommy, I want to hang out in the night with my friends. Or sometimes they don't even tell mommy or daddy, just go out there. And they don't even know where they are. Because why? The law has given them the freedom, knowing that the parent cannot beat them. Yeah, I didn't know how strict those laws was when one time when I was in the state, back in the 80s, I think it was, that I visited my sister. And then the children were young at that time, and we went out there to wait in line for the restaurant, to go in the restaurant and eat. And this child misbehaved, this nephew of mine. So I went there, I slapped in his leg, and people were watching. And my sister said, "Children, you cannot do that in here." Oh, I said, "Yeah, this is America, that's right." The people are looking, you know. If my son is there in America with me, I came him. The America will try to put me in prison too, even though I'm not their citizen. And that's the problem with this. America, you know, a country that based their nation on the Bible is actually anti-Christian, anti-Bible. Because they don't believe the way it is written here. And God said you need to be chastened. We need to be chastened as a Christian. You know, if every one of us here, as the Bible said, Paul said, if every one of us here are God's children, and there was no chastening at all, then we are busted. You understand? See, everybody is a Christian, everybody is so good. Hey, something is wrong, you know? Because a family of six children, not all of them are perfectly. Once a one, this one gets chastened, next another one, another woman, this one gets the king. But here we are all, sitting here. And I believe God has chosen you and me in the way He wants to. Alright? And of course, that in the moment it feels very painful, you know, when we are chastened. But you know, the Bible tells us, Paul is trying to say us, but in the end it's produced a peaceful spirit within us, and we get closer to the Lord, things like that. It's giving us strength. Okay? Alright. The next point here, we have the purpose of suffering. We've got two more points and we close. The purpose of suffering. What is the purpose of suffering? One of them, reason, is to prove our sonship. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 8, we read earlier on. But if you be without chastisement, well, of all the partakers, then are ye bastard and not sons. If there is a need for God to chastise us, if God doesn't chastise us, that means you say we are not His sons. We are not His children. We are bastards. You know, if a father loves his children, he will have to deal with them when they misbehave. He has to train them. One of the chastisement is training. In training, there is also chastisement, right? I tell you to go and be there, not here. You know what you tell a child, isn't it? I told you that when the time that you want to feel like you want to poop, you know, you can tell mommy and daddy that you want to poop and not poop here and there and everywhere. It's just that you train a dog. Training. Testimony is training. You have to deal with them. Make them to know this is the way to do it. And that's what God wants us. Testimony is to make us walk in the way that God wants us to walk. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yeah, and all that will lead godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yeah, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, no doubt. That's one of the purpose of suffering. If we do not suffer, then we are not Christians. Now, I know a lot of people, they say they are Christian, and it seems that they have no suffering. And if you look at their life, they just call themselves Christian by name only. They have every comfort, everything. And you know one thing? You can see that God don't touch these people. A lot of people call upon the Lord, but God never hear them. It's because their heart is far away from God. They're only in name only. Are you Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Yeah. I go to that church down there, you know. That's it. And there's nothing else. Look at America. A lot of Christians now. God knows them that are His. That's the thing I say. People say, I know God. I believe in God. But the thing is, do God know you? Every one of us sitting here knows Lee Kuan Yew. Do you think He knows you? Right? Yeah. How many of you have shake his hand? How many of you have been up close to him? No, I have. But I guess he doesn't know me too, because I was too young at that time. You know, I'm saying this is that it's all true. People say, I know Jesus. Yeah, I believe I'm. But do he really know you? To know the Lord and to be known of Him. That's what God, relationship is a relationship is two ways, huh? Not a one way track. So remember that. Alright. And Hebrews 12:10. Do you know that Christians suffer more? Do you know that you suffer more when you're a Christian than when you're not a Christian? You ever know what is that? Yes, Brother Henry. The moment you are a Christian, if you really are born again, you suffer more than ever you were before you were a Christian. Because when you're not a Christian, there's nothing You don't care. You do nothing special. But when you are a Christian, God has to chasten you and you feel the pain. And if God's God is guiding you to live the life of holiness, you see. So you suffer more when you are a Christian, obviously. Alright. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10. For our profit, that's the word here I want you to look at. For our profit. Suffering is for our profit. It's for our good. Cannot be. Okay, I'm suffering, how can it be for good? You know, if you buy a piece of metal, oh, go and buy a piece of iron. Say $10. It's only worth $10. But if you put this iron to a fire and you beat it, and you beat it, and you beat it, huh? Fuel will break into a bar of steel. How much do you think it's worth it? But you keep on beating it and putting it and beating it and making it into other stainless steel thing. You get more of it. So the same thing. Abraham was put through a fiery trial. Huh? And when God put you through a fiery trial, you are worth more than gold. You see? That's why when God chose someone first, like Abraham was chosen to be the father of our faith, he doesn't make his life easy. Abraham's life was not easy. God says, I'll give you a son. Oh, yes! At least I'm going to be a father. And he waited 1 year after another, 1 year after another. What? You see? And not only that, God watched Abraham's life. And Abraham, and God knew that Abraham was a man of justice. That's why he went out there and fight those five kings. That's why he went inside there to the, talk to the Lord and argue about saving those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. You cannot be so unrighteous. If there is 100, will you destroy the city just because of those wicked people and those 100 righteous die with it? God says no. What about 50? What about 60? What about 10? You know what I'm saying? Abraham was a man of justice. That's why God was training him. You know how life we go through. How do you meet up things? How do you look at things? How you weigh up things? It's not easy. And this is one of the things that God wants us to go through. It profited us. And then Hebrews chapter 10. It produced holiness. The same verse, chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 10. It produces holiness, partaker of His holiness. So that we may be partaker of His holiness. I don't think that a person can come to the Lord and never want his life changed. You know, he just want to get the benefit out of God and yet still live a 50 life. How can that be? Think about it. Come. You know. Alright. So that we become partaker of His holiness. You want us to be more God-like, more like Christ Jesus. To do so, you take the fire of suffering. Put us through a fiery trial. Alright, the other thing, of course, that the purpose of suffering is to test us. Test us. For what? So they see whether they are genuine Christian. If we are not here in Singapore, if we are here, let's say we are in some place where you have Islamic fanatics, and suddenly the door bursts open and here comes those fellow here with their knife, machete, and then ask you all, if you're not Christian, please leave the room. Those who are Christian, stay behind. Because your head is going to come off. What would you do? You go off. What would you do? You know, when I look at the video of those ISIS people taking all these prisoners, innocent people out there, or soldiers or young men, and out there into the desert to have their head cut off. And I notice that these people are just walking. They know that they are going to die. Huh? They know that they are going to be shot in the head or their head cut off or whatever. They just walk. And they just kneel down there. Or if you are kneel down there and then here comes the man with behind with a knife on your neck, just like that. Waiting for him to say some his chant his word, and then slick off your throat. When a knife is put there, are you going to faint? Are you going to struggle? Are you going to let him just cut it off? You know, I thought I was a very brave person because I like to watch real horrible things. And once I went to a website, I found this website. All the video about beheading, cutting. And I download a lot of video. So I watched one. I think I downloaded quite a number actually. I watched one. Oh my. I watched the second one. I watched the third one. Then I get sick. I really feel sick. The guy cut it off and then start to saw his head like this until he put off the head. You know, it's a thing that these people do. And this innocent person just died like that. Because he is not with them in their faith or in their act of terror. You know. Now, when come time we have to die, we die. But when God tells us, are we genuine Christian? Do we trust Him when we are in pain and when we are suffering? Do we trust Him? The thing is that when God put a fire in you to make you suffer, He's actually trying to burn off the growth, the bad stuff, and produce gold in you. Alright, and the next one is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. To produce a harvest in us, verse 11. Nevertheless, afterward it yield a peaceable fruit, That's right. Will our life be nothing but leaves? You know, the Bible says we are like, we sing the song, we are like trees planted by the rivers of living water. Right? So are you just going to stand by the living water of God's word and just produce leaf? And God comes by and He look at it, no fruits. Just produce leaves. Are you supposed to do that? You know, are we supposed to produce fruit? You see. That's the reason why Paul here said that this suffering nevertheless afterward yield the peaceable fruit. That's right. And what is that? And then you find that in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 and 23. Well known verses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So that's what we should have. When you want to have fruits, when you want to have your tree produce fruits, what do you add to the trees? You add fertilizer. Yeah. And the suffering is one of the components in God's fertilizer. Right? Suffering is a part of that fertilizing components. Alright, let's go to the next final point. Our response to suffering. So how do we respond? We may not like it. Yes, we may despise it. We rebel against it instead of submitting. Oh yeah. So this attitude only leads to hardness. We get very fed up because we keep on rebelling. But we should not faint. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. We should not faint under it. Yeah, we don't like it. We get very frustrated. We feel hard. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. There is grace to bear the thorns and trial of suffering, right? My grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made through weakness. When you are weak, then are you strong. So don't just say, we have two choices. Okay, one, we just acquiesce and say just bear it. Okay, surrender and just bear it. Well, that is the lowest of victory. Or otherwise you can take the one that say, alright, we yield to the will of God, embrace it, and pray for the progress in our Christian life. Right? Sometimes we just simply give in. Okay,
that's the way God wanted.
Okay. Or do we just say, all right, Lord, as you have your will, be done and give me strength to go along with you. Amen. Finally, let me just say this. If I were to stand in the center of the will of God, if I'm in the center of God's will, then everything that comes to me, whether it be sickness, or suffering, or it's a trial, whether it be persecutions, whether people say all kinds of things about me, well, everything that comes to me, I will have to look at it and realize that, well, God allows it. God have allowed it to come. Have permission granted for it to come. If it be the attack of Satan. Then since I know that it is God's hand allowing this, then it must be good for me. Kind of hard, isn't it? Because we read already earlier on that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So if all these things come, whether it's from somebody who said bad things about me, or it happened, it attacks me from a sister or a brother, and we got misunderstood, then we should know that God had a purpose in it. You are not to be blamed. The brother or sister, whatever comes, you are the thing to be blamed. And however God allows it to come upon you, then accept it. And know that God has a purpose in this. To make you a better person. I can tell you that's very true. Because I have been reflecting all these last few years. You know. That I should be a better person. Look beyond the fault. You know, don't be hard in the heart. May God bless every one of you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word. Break down the word further, Father, to our understanding as to the purpose of your hand in our life. To trials, to sickness, to temptation, to persecutions. We know that, Lord, we come to that place to know that all things work together for good to them that love you. And I believe that every one of us here, Father, who have yielded their life to you, love you. And therefore, Father, Lord, we ask that you deal with us the way you want to deal with us, that we may come to the place of real sonship. Close with you, Father, close to you, as friend of Abraham was to you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your grace. So give us the strength, Father. May your grace always be sufficient in time of needs, big or small. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.